Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look into Who's Your Daddy? Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are grateful for this time together. We're grateful for this time around your word. We ask you to open our eyes and open the scriptures to us that we may see you with more clarity, with more depth, that your life, your love, your reality will be reflected in our lives all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I said, today we're looking at Who's Your Daddy? We're going to look at two separate places in the scripture. And the first one many times is only addressed at Easter time. And there's just always so much going on at Easter in there. There's so much scripture and so much to contemplate. This one has passed us by sometimes, but I want us to look at it just from a different point of view for the time being. We're going to look at a character in the scriptures called Barabbas. And this passage of scripture, this is the place where Jesus is brought before Pilate and he's been condemned, but Pilate thinks he's figured a way out of having to do this. I kind of feel for Pilate. He did not want to kill him. And he was kind of stuck for an excuse. So after that happened, there was this tradition that on these holidays, he could bring out a prisoner and one prisoner would be allowed to go free, just as kind of a clemency to show his generosity and goodness, I guess, to the people. So he was hoping that the people would ask for Jesus of Nazareth to be let loose. But instead, they asked for another person. It was called Jesus Barabbas. And that's who we're going to look at today. And hopefully we'll see something out of it. The first thing I wanted to mention is, of course, we'll look at it in King James, but we're also going to look at it in NIV, just because there's a couple little things I want you to see out of it. And this portion of scripture is mentioned in all four accounts of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have a record of this. And that is significant because, you know, we always look at where it was written and what was their assignment. So it's always significant. Sometimes there are many things that will be in all three, what we call the synoptic gospels. Remember, Mark was written first, and he then from that book, as a base, then Matthew wrote, and remember his focus was on showing Jesus as the Messiah. And so his lineage that he gives at the beginning has to do with showing him being the son of David, the son, you know, of and that progression, that line that he had the right to sit upon the throne. Luke takes Mark's basis. Mark wants to just prove him as it was the basic, simple gospel. It's of his acts, of his power. Luke shows his humanity because Luke's emphasis was also to see that it was across the board. So one showed him as the Messiah, one showed him as Mark showed him as the servant, and Luke showed him as the Son of Man, shows his humanity. And then John showed it, and then like I mentioned about the genealogy in Mark, in Luke the genealogy goes all the way back to Adam, that while all of us are not necessarily descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're not descendants from that lineage. We are descendants, all of us, from Adam, who was the Son of God. And so Luke shows that everyone is included in that broader umbrella. Then John shows him as the Son of God. And so, of course, it has a lot more of a spiritual and ethereal and sometimes a bit esoteric kind of attitude toward it. And that's also why if you look at the first chapter of John, people don't look at it that way, but Matthew showed a genealogy, Luke shows a genealogy, and in my mind, John does too, because in the beginning was the Word, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it gives his divine lineage, you know, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it's showing his divine lineage. But anyway, it is significant because this passage is in all four accounts of the gospel. So I'm going to read, and that becomes important too if you look at Matthew and Mark. I'm going to skip Luke for the moment, skip John for the moment. But in Mark, it has Pilate referring to him as the King of the Jews. And in Matthew, it refers to him as Jesus the Messiah, because of course that's the emphasis that Matthew wanted on there. So in King James, it'll call the Christ, which is the Greek word Christos for the anointed, and Hebrew Messiah is the anointed. So anyway, we're going to read it out of NIV just because it reads a little easier. I think you'll hear that subtle little undertone in there. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 27, 16 to 26. I'm going to back up to 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" See, that's the wordage that Matthew would use. "For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him." If you compare some of the other translations, you'll get besides self-interest, you'll see malice, jealousy, envy. So these gentlemen had an agenda. And a lot of times we can be duped by leadership who have an agenda. All right. So, "For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to them," or malice or envy. 19, "When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, 'Don't have anything to do with this innocent man.'" Okay. 20, "The chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed." "Which of the two do you want me to release?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they said. "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him, because they had no answer for that, had they? Verse 24, when Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, this is NIV's language, that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. Remember, this whole thing was to appease the crowd. Well, he's trying to get out of crucifying Jesus, but it's starting an uproar. He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he says. Is it your responsibility? All the people, verse 25, answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Verse 26, he then released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Sometimes we read it out of the same wordage all the time and we miss a little bit. So you see that Matthew is contrasting Jesus Barabbas with Jesus the Messiah, and this becomes important to us later. I will, for a quick moment, look at Luke, because that contrasts it. Luke chapter 23, verse 18 and 19. And it says, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Verse 19, for certain seditions in this city, and for the murder that he was cast into prison. Okay, Barabbas's pedigree for this is that he was part of an uprising, part of a group that led a revolt. And when they did that, they committed some murders in it. So it was this splinter group, political-based group. Judas Iscariot was also part of a group that was looking for political reformation on these things. So anyway, all of these people are asking for Barabbas because the leadership, the Pharisees who had in the Sanhedrin, who were very, very jealous and afraid, and or not that afraid, they were jealous, they were moved with their self-interest, wanted Jesus crucified, but they didn't want him, they could not do it. They couldn't crucify him. Only Pilate could do that, but they were the ones that it demanded it and then wanted to say, but we did not do it. And that's something to be careful of in religion. When we obey a letter of a law but circumvent the heart of the law, they're saying, hey, our hands are clean. We did not crucify him, but they insisted somebody else do it. And he's saying, my hands are clean. There was a little irony in that. But anyway, these people moved the crowd. And there's some things that I think probably moved the crowd. There's obviously, I'm sure, a little bit of money changed hands. They had paid Judas Iscariot, hadn't they, for his involvement. So I'm sure there were some that were paid. I'm sure that there were some that were very much afraid. They were intimidated by the leadership. If you don't go along with this, we'll have your head too. And then there's the other one, which may be the biggest, is that mob mentality of we just go along with what we hear everybody else doing. And this is the most dangerous form of agreement that there is. You have to listen, be an individual. Just because everybody's doing something, it's easy to get caught up in it, swept up in it. Anyway, but when they said, you know, are you want this to happen? Who's going to be responsible? And they cried out that his sin, his blood, literally they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Now, this has become a bone of contention for years. This is something, a scripture that was used as an excuse for centuries of anti-Semitism, for tremendous evils against the Jewish people, that they said the blood, they are the ones that crucified him, and that their blood, his blood should be on their head and on their children's and children's head. And so many times people use this as an excuse for horrific events, and you know, in somewhat close to our lifetime or our memory, of course, is the Holocaust. But for centuries, this had happened. The Jews had been moved from place to place. They had been accused of terrible things, and their wealth had been taken from them from time to time. They had been, terrible laws had been enacted against them. And many times they used this scripture out of Matthew. Well, Matthew had an intention to making the Jews who were Christians decide to come out from the synagogue and be Christian without also attending the temple. But this scripture is not an excuse for anti-Semitism. We have to be careful how we use scriptures. That's the devil used scripture, didn't he? He used scripture to try to get Jesus to do something opposite of the meaning of the scriptures. It can be quite easy to manipulate scriptures and use them for an end they were never meant to be used for. Because no matter what sins anybody committed, weren't they nailed to the cross at Calvary? All that had to be accepted was the substitution, the atonement of Jesus. Anyway, but I want us to kind of get this scene, and of course, so it sets up, the reason I wanted NIV too is it calls him the name that it was often used in the text, Jesus Barabbas versus Jesus the Messiah, or often referred to Jesus of Nazareth. But what does that name, Barabbas, mean? This is where we get to, where's your daddy? We understand that Jesus was the Son of God, and he was the Son of Man, and he was the Messiah. But who was Jesus Barabbas? We think of him as this one person in this one event, and why it is easy for us to shake our finger at what other people have done to the Christ, and we don't often get our own sins in conviction under this. The word, we'll just break down Barabbas. There are many other words. There are many other names. Bar is like son, B-A-R, son, and Barabbas. Like Bartholomew, I believe, is son of consolation. And so, that means Bartholomew, the son of consolation. We do the same thing with our surnames, like Johnson is the son of John originally. Harrison, son of Harris. Jackson, son of Jack. These were the way our surnames evolved. Well, these were what they were doing. That Bar means the son of. So literally, Jesus Barabbas means Bar, son of Abba. If you even don't know a great deal of Hebrew, you do know what Abba means, and it means father, doesn't it? Because we know the scripture that says where we cry Abba, father. So Barabbas is the son of his father, okay? And so here's the real contrast. When Pilate put the two of them up there and said, you, the crowd, you choose who should be set free and who should be crucified. Barabbas was a man who wanted liberty, wanted freedom, wanted political autonomy for his people, but he went about it by his own means, his own methods. They had their own political uprising, and in the course of this uprising, he committed murder. John calls him a thief, a robber. But the others all refer to that he was part of this insurrection and committed murder. All right? Think about that. And then even Pilate kept saying, what sin has this man committed, talking about our Jesus? He hadn't committed any sin. But now I want us to break this down just a little bit Barabbas is the son of his father. We use a phrase in English that is every mother's son. When we refer to every human being, he's every mother's son, meaning he's anybody, he's everybody, he's any one of us. And it's significant to me that the man the crowd wanted to let loose, Bar-Abba, was the son of his father. The son of his father who, even when he wanted to do good, could not help but do evil. He wanted to set the people free, and yet he used his own methods and he committed murder. We can so easily isolate what that crowd did as having nothing to do with us. We wouldn't have yelled to crucify Jesus. We would have yelled, crucify Barabbas. But literally, this is the very heart of the question around Easter. Who would I crucify and who would I let free? In reality, we are our Father's sons and daughters. Our Father not just being, in my case, Mansfield, or whoever's case, whatever your dad's name was, John or Frank or Ted, not just your father, but our communal father, our joint father, which was Adam. We are all sons and daughters. We're the offspring of Adam. We are our father's son, in whom sin continues to repeat itself. And we are caught in that same web, that even when we mean to do good, as Paul said, woe is me, because even when I mean to do good, I can't help but do bad. Barabbas had meant to do well. He'd meant to be a Messiah in his own right, a liberator in his own right, and yet he ended up murdering instead of giving life, taking it. So the real question for us at the foot of the cross, or at the judgment seat of Pilate, let's move it back to there, is who will we say crucify? Because if we say crucify Barabbas, we are literally saying crucify ourselves, because we are the sons of our father. We commit the sins of our father, and even when we mean to do well, we do bad. Amen. So this is not just a general question. It's not a historic question. It is certainly not an excuse to point a finger that somebody else, you said let Barabbas go. Boy, if I'd have been there, I'd have said. If you had been there, you would have said the exact same thing, because Jesus was innocent blood, and that's what needed to be used for atonement for us. But more to the point, these people could not see, and that is what God sent him to open our eyes. Now, you know how I always say that, let's just mention this again. Let's go back. If we had been there, there were two sons, Jesus, the son of God, and Barabbas, the son of his father. Both of them were there to be crucified for sin, but Jesus had committed no sin. Barabbas quite literally stood in our place. We are Barabbas. We are our father's sons and daughters, the sons and daughters of Adam, who have sin in our very nature. And we would have clamored to get down off there. We weren't willing to die for our own sins. Jesus was. So we are part of that crowd that cried for him. And because of that, we are also candidates for the forgiveness and for the inclusion and for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I always say, if we're going to find these things, we'll find them in more than one place. And so there's another great passage of Scripture, who's your daddy? And maybe this will be a little bit more uplifting. I kind of been a little downer today, a little Debbie Downer. But this should be something, too, where you can see this contrast between Jesus is contrasting his father and in that other case, Barabbas, the father of all of us, Yeah, there's another passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read these verses 13 through 17. And they're a familiar passage as well, but we're going to look at something a little bit maybe overlooked in it sometimes. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13. This is when Jesus had his people around him. Jesus came under the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Okay. Who do men say I am? Who do men say my daddy is? He's saying, "I am the Son of Man." Verse 14, and they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And here he zones in, he hones in, just like that other passage brings us back to looking at it, even when we don't want to. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Not just who's your daddy, who am I? Who am I? Who do you say I am? We'll look at that another time, I'm sure. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ," again, the Messiah, "thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon," what? Barjona. Simon, the son of Jonas. We know that that was Simon and Andrew's father's name was Jonas. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And that's usually the way we read it, but I want us to back it up just a little bit. He is making a contrast. Blessed are you, Simon, the son of your father. The son of your father. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this. In other words, your father is flesh and blood, your flesh and blood, but it isn't flesh and blood that has revealed this, is it? He said, "Thou art, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto thee, but my father which is in heaven." He's making it plain, I am the son of God, and who is, you usually hear from your father, you are the son of flesh and blood. But even those sons of flesh and blood, you and me, can from time to time get a divine revelation where we are not limited to our flesh and blood, but we can actually hear from his Father, which is in heaven. So what I want you to see there is here he contrasts what he's contrasting when he said, "Blessed are you, Simon." He's contrasting, there's you, Simon, and your father, flesh and blood. Here's me, Jesus, my father in heaven. And he makes that contrast clear, which is the exact same thing that is happening in at the judgment seat of Pilate, isn't it? He's saying, here is Jesus Barjona. Jesus Barabbas, the son of every man. And here is Jesus, the Messiah, the son of the living God. Who do you say I am? Who do you pick? And it was because we are in that crowd. It's easy to point a finger at them and say, well, I wouldn't do that. And yet it says all of the crowd clamored for Barabbas to be set free. And Jesus here says, this is an anomaly, unbelievable, but somebody born of flesh and blood sees that I am of a different father. There are two sets of father, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood, and Jesus Barabbas. We are all the same. We are born of flesh and blood, and many times cannot escape that reality. If it were not for Jesus having a different father, a father which is in heaven, he is the anointed, he is the Messiah. I just wanted to point this out. So as you read along and you read about various people in the Bible, and you see especially in the New Testament, those words that crop up from time to time in names, that you kind of begin to think, unlike in America, where names don't mean anything other than who was on television last or whatever, they just sort of make up names sometimes. Names have great significance in many cultures, and names have great significance in the scriptures. It was not by accident that the crowd chose the Son of Man, the Son of every father, over the Son of God. We are in that crowd, and we make that choice day by day. Who will we crucify, and who will we set free? We have to choose every day to crucify the flesh and blood, don't we? We have to crucify this flesh, that the Son of God that lives in us may live large, that the Son of God that lives in us may be seen. Isn't that true? That we can be like Peter, even though he's born of flesh and blood. Boy, every once in a while we can rise up to the greatness of a revelation. Who's your daddy? I know. Peter knew who his daddy was. I just hope that this little delving into the scripture will give you a deeper understanding of some of the things that are laid in the groundwork that we read over and read just routinely, habitually, or religiously. But they speak to us. They speak to us of the constant conflict that Jesus is willing to battle for us because he loves us. He willingly chose to be crucified that we might be set free from the tyranny of the fatherhood of flesh and blood. May God continue to be your very strong father in these days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Midst, Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy all of the Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. And the broadcasts are as follows. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime. That's 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is aired on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the God in the Midst broadcast is aired every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you get an opportunity, please go to the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website and listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's online archives. While you're on the blogtalkradio.com/God in the Midst website, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at Get 'em Radio, that's G-I-T-M Radio, at gmail.com, or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Midst and like us. because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I